is on the screen there in front of you. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. That's the title of the message this morning, so we'll go into that in just a moment, what that means. And once you get your, if you're writing, when you get your hands free, it is found near the end of the Bible in 1 John chapter 4. So if you would join me in 1 John chapter 4. And we'll make our confession together. 1 John chapter 4. The words are on the screen for if you need those. I would just ask, let's say it, but let's mean it. Let's mean what we say here, and I believe you do. And those of you joining online, please join us as well as we make this confession together. Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By its truth, I am set free. Free indeed. I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Sound great. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. The Bible says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And let me pause right there a second. Because I will assure you, without this truth, without scripture, I would never associate boldness on my part with facing God at the judgment. It would be the exact opposite. It would be fear that I would typically face. So let's keep, or at least in my own thinking, that's what I would reason. So let's keep reading. It says, because as he is, so are we in this world. I was asked you to remember that. I'll refer back to that phrase. And then verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. That's the third time in these few sentences, those two verses, the word perfect in the original language is, says perfect. In English, it says perfected that first time. But perfect, perfect, perfect love, and that's where the title of the message is this morning, perfect love casts out fear. Now, in my mind, I began to think about this when I was studying, and I don't know why I never really thought about it before, but someone has said, says there are 356 verses telling us not to fear in the Bible. Now, I don't know about that. I didn't count. But there are at least probably hundreds. We could say, I'm sure there's a couple hundred or more saying, fear not, fear not. And as I began to just think about it, I couldn't even think of one time where the Lord says, fear not, just love more. Now, there are times, many times he would say, fear not, or he would ask, why do you doubt? Just believe. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. Or fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. So he assures us of his presence. He tells us just to trust him, believe in him. But I was, what does that mean then? Perfect love casts out fear. It's scriptural. So what is it behind it? And to give you the context here, I think is important because he talks about starting off with the day of judgment. And then if you look at verse 18, again, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. I looked that word up because every other time in the New Testament, the word torment is used, it's not this word. For some reason, the translators just in the New King James translated torment. But here's how it's typically translated. Jesus spoke it in Matthew 25. If you want to just write that reference down, let me read it to you. It's Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Jesus says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. That's the same word there that's translated torment in 1 John 4:18. Punishment. But the righteous shall go into eternal life. So the context is, if we read it that way, 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, especially in the context of eternal punishment. Let me give you just one simple definition. Perfect. It means to complete or to reach a goal. That's what this particular word means, to complete or to reach a goal. So the goal of God's love, then, is to bring us to a place that we are at such rest and peace and such faith in God and such a relationship and walk with Him that we are brought to the place where His perfect love in us casts out the fear of punishment at the day of judgment and instead gives us boldness or assurance and confidence that we're ready to meet Him. And we're looking forward to actually seeing the one who died to save us, who is our Savior, our Redeemer, and our King, the one who is for us and not against us. That's the context of the perfect love casting out fear. So it frees us. In fact, that is the goal. This is what it said in 1 John chapter 3, if you just look back one chapter. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And then verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in Him," what hope? The hope that when we see Him, we're going to be just like Him. "Everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself just as He is pure." So that's the goal. That's what God is after, His love working in us to such a degree that it actually has a purifying and a cleansing effect, not to say, well, one day I'll be perfect, so I'm just going to live in sin now. No, that's not it at all. It's because of His goodness and love for me. One day when I see Him, the work of His grace will be complete. And until that day, it's going to have a purifying. I want to please God. I want to do what's right to please the one who loved me. So this morning, I just want to focus on this. Now, humanly speaking, is our love perfect? So here's the question. How is love perfected in us? That's what I like to answer. And I just believe there are three ways right here in 1 John. So we can just stay there if you want to write the references down. But how is love perfected in us? And I can summarize them in three words. First of all, believe. Second, live. And then third, love. I will elaborate on each one, and you don't have to be a speed writer. But how is love perfected in us? Number one, believe God loves. And I want to make it personal. I'd like for you to say it or write it down in your own life and heart. God loves me. I've got to believe that God loves me. I've come to realize that everything in the Christian life, every blessing, every activity starts by faith. I can't love you as God wants me to without first believing that He will help me to love you. Not because you're unlovable. I think you're all great. In fact, I look at you and y'all are like so loving and kind. And I look at myself. I think, Lord, oh my goodness. I just be honest. I get down on myself sometime because I'm like, I let little stuff irritate me sometimes. Y'all quiet. I don't know if that's good or not. Oh my goodness. Little mess. Sometimes I can be impatient and it's like, not that there are times when we need to work, but you know what I'm saying? Like, I just want to, they're not moving on my time schedule and I don't like it. That's the bottom line about that. And one night, I fell asleep. I was just wore out. I think it was Tuesday evening. I went upstairs. I knew that a nap was coming. So I got in the recliner, whatever I had on, didn't hold my attention very well. So I was out for about an hour. I came down. I was cold. And so I came on downstairs, and I told her, I was like, man, I'm cold. Are you cold? She said, no. So I'll go up and turn that electric blanket up real high. I said, no, don't do that. No, don't do that. Because I remember when we were first married, we lived in the apartment, and we used to have a little battle over, like, in the what the temperature would be. And Kim would turn it up. I'd be hot. I'd turn it down. And I get back into bed, and she come turn it, you know, and then she got the electric blanket, and that thing was like heat was coming off it. And just wrestling on that little stuff. And I'm sure that all of y'all are going to walk in such love. You're not going to bring that up to Kim after the service. So, but y'all know what I'm saying? It's like, and oh my goodness, I just, man, sometimes I feel like, Lord, will I ever get this right? Am I even qualified to serve in ministry? And all I can say is this truth today has helped me. And so I hope it will help you. So number one, believe God loves me. Do you really believe that? That God loves you? The Bible says in 1 John 3:23, I think this is a great verse. I meditated on this some when I was doing a fast at the start of the year. 1 John 3:23 says, and this is his command, this is God's commandment right here, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The word name there really means the person. It's everything he is and his essence, his nature. So to believe in the name or to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, it says to believe in him, the name that's above every other name, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, and love one another as he commanded us. That's what Christianity comes down to. Believing and loving. Believe in the name, believe in the person of Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord, and then love one another as he gave us commandment. That's a great scripture. If you want to think about it this week to meditate on, let it get in your heart and ask God for grace to help you just live it out. Because remember what that scripture says? It says that we do not have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, to be in Christ and for his spirit to be in us, we must be born again. We must come to that place where God's spirit has convicted us of sin and drawn us to the truth that Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. He came back to life, and when we believe in our heart and call on him to save us, forgive us, however we may word it, then he forgives all of our sin, gives us his righteousness, his spirit lives in us, and he helps us live for him, and one day he takes us to heaven, and one day we're going to be like we never sinned at all because of the perfect work of Jesus. That's the perfect love that casts out the fear. So believe. Would you look at chapter 4, verse 16? 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So he is our resurrected Lord, and we believe in him. The Bible says his Holy Spirit enters us, and what does it say? His love is shed abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God enters our heart, when we believe in Jesus as Lord, he brings his love, divine love, into our hearts, so at least it's in us to live it out. It's in us to work and to rest in. That's why verse 19 says, 1 John 4:19, we love him. Some translations just say we love because he first loved us. And before I give you these last two, let me give you an account of Joseph that really blessed me this week as I was thinking about this, going back studying. Joseph in the first book of the Bible is a picture or type of Jesus. When we went through Genesis last year on Wednesday nights, we looked at about a dozen ways that Joseph was a picture of Jesus. He was an actual man, lived his real life, lived through some very hard times. As a matter of fact, his 10 older brothers hated him to such a degree that they trafficked him as a slave to another country. He was there for many years, ended up in prison for years for a crime he didn't commit. And this is what the Bible says. Let me just read a few verses to you from Genesis chapter 42, if you want to write them down. Two verses, Genesis 42. Because when Joseph finally was placed by Pharaoh in a position of power, his 10 older brothers came looking for food from Pharaoh. They didn't recognize Joseph, but he recognized them. What did they do when they thought something bad happened to them? This is what it says. Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. Then they said to one another, or the brothers are saying this to themselves, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." They carried this guilt and condemnation in their hearts for 22 years. And when something happened that they thought was bad, it immediately came up in their heart because it had not been dealt with properly, and they thought, the reason we're suffering now is because of something I did years ago when I wronged someone. All right? Verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did not I speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you wouldn't listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." Don't you just love people in your life who will remind you of your flaws for the last 80 years or accuse? "I told you not to do." And so he was carrying that for 22 years. Y'all act like you know what I'm talking about. Chapter 45, verse 4. The Bible says this. Now this, oh my goodness, is the heart of Jesus. Genesis chapter 45, verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph wanted his brother. He not only forgave them, he wanted them near to him. He said, "Come here, it's really me. I know you wronged me, but I freely forgive you because of my love for you." Man, if that isn't the heart of Jesus. Verse 15, he says, "Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." And then one more, verse 20. And he says, "Do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." It wasn't enough that he just forgave them, wanted them close. He said, "I'm going to bless you with the best that I've got." Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, years later, their dad died, and they thought, he's going to get even now. See, they were still struggling with that. So this is what it says. One more, Genesis chapter 50, verse 17. Genesis chapter 50, verse 17 says, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin." Well, he forgave them years ago. "Please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And verse 20, but as for, let me say verse 21. "Now therefore, do not be afraid." Remember, perfect love casts out fear. "Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's the power. We may struggle. We remember we're human. Others may accuse. We condemn ourselves. Others may condemn. But if we are in Christ and our sins have been cleansed by his blood, he is not the one condemning us to push us away. He's the one forgiving, saying, "Come near," and he speaks kindly and speaks love to us and assures us, "You don't have to feel guilty. I want you to know that what I did for you is powerful enough to cleanse you from all sin. And I removed it as far as the east is from the west. I placed it in the sea of God's forgetfulness and put up a no fishing sign. That's the perfect love that casts out the fear. But in our human reality, we can struggle with that like Joseph's brothers. Did you really forgive me? Oh, something bad happened. It must have been what I did 20 years ago. That's not God. He wants us to believe he loves us. He wants us to rely on his love and to rest in his love. That's the evidence of faith, is rest. That I'm at peace. Lord, thank God it's not based on my performance. It's based on his goodness and his word. Believe God loves me. Would you say that with me? Believe God loves me. Then I give you this second one. So to believe that God, in fact, let me ask you this before I read that. I want to ask you to think about this seriously. How personal is God's love to you and for you? Do you really believe, are you at peace, that what Jesus did on the cross when he suffered and died to show you how much you're loved, are you at peace with receiving his love? I remember Edwin Lewis Cole years ago saying this. I'm in no way saying this harshly, but if we repent of a sin, now God will convict us of sin so that we repent and get back in line and stay close to him, but not condemn. If we are condemning ourselves over sin that God has already forgiven, he used to say, you make yourself greater than God. I said, wow. I said, Lord, help me. See, that's where it's the struggle in our emotions and our memory and experience. But let's rest in God and trust him that it's on his goodness, not mine. Number two, so we believe God loves me, and now we got to live it out. Live by God's word. To live by God's word. Again, staying right here in 1 John. I'll give you these last two. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, especially as we get to verse 5, but I'll just read them. It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. God doesn't want us to sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate there is the same word. How many of you are familiar with in John where Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter or another helper? It's the same word. I don't want you to sin, but if you do, you've got someone to comfort you. You've got someone to come alongside and help you. It's like a defense attorney, an advocate, who will plead our case to the Father for us, saying, my blood has cleansed them from all sin, and his very life, the Bible says in Hebrews, he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. It's his life. It doesn't say he ever talks. He ever lives. The fact that he lives forever and he's our great high priest, he's interceding for me right now, for all of us, all of you who are in Christ, in the very presence of God for us. Then he says in verse 2, he himself is the propitiation, that means sacrifice for our sins. Not for ours only, he died to pay for the sins of the whole world. Verse 3, now by this we know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, and again, this is a practice. It means whoever continually keeps his word. Whoever continually keeps his word, it says, truly the love of God, and here it is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in Christ. So how is love perfected? First, I've got to believe so that I have God's love in me. And then second, I've got to live it out. And as I live out the truth of God's word, God perfects his love in me. That's how it's perfected. Again, I wanted you to see the context there, because if you just read one or two of those verses, you might think, well, I sinned. I'm not a Christian. No, it's not what it's saying. It's saying that if we are in Christ, we just can't live a lifestyle of sin without that convicting work of God's Spirit in us. A false view of God's love deceives people into living in sin and being comfortable in sin. A proper scriptural view of God's love motivates us and inspires us that when we sin, we want to make it right. That's the difference. So to believe God loves me and then to live by God's word, living by God's word is evidence that I believe God's word. And it's evidence that God's love is in my heart. Something Joyce Meyer says is a blessing to me. She says, and you've heard, I guess it's been worded different ways, I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I was. And then she says, I'm okay, and I'm on my way. How about that? I'm okay, and I'm on my way. Would you say that with me? I'm okay, and I'm on my way. All right. So it's not about our perfection. It's about progress. We're going in the right direction. That's what God wants. We're growing. We're growing. His love is being perfected in us. We just haven't gotten there all the way yet. So we still struggle at times. I hope that's helpful. So perfect love casts out fear. Believe God loves you because he does. And then second, live by God's word. And then finally, love by God's Spirit. Live by God's word and love by God's Spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. They both go together. Before I read these verses, I've said this before, God made it so that we cannot live the Christian life. We cannot live really in true obedience to God's word without his help. Now, we can go through outward religious motions and do religious duties, but if I'm going to do it from the heart as God wants, I've got to have his help to do that. So 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12 says, no one has seen God at any time. We haven't seen him in his full glory in these human bodies because the Bible says we couldn't even live. If we love one another, God abides in us. And notice, his love has been what? Perfected in us. His love has been perfected in us by this, that his love is being perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. That's why I say we can't do this on our own. And in fact, it's just those little things I was almost complaining, I guess, about a little bit earlier. Something getting on my nerves, something irritating me, something making me impatient. That's exactly what I need for God to perfect his love in me. See, I pray, Lord, I want to be more like you. Help me to grow, Lord. Change me. And then he puts me in a situation to help me to grow and to change me and to... You know who wrote this letter? John. He's known by some today as the apostle of something. Have you ever heard what it is? The apostle of love. Apostle, the word apostle. Now, Jesus chose 12 to send them out. But the word apostle just generally means one sent. And so in that sense, everyone who is a Christian is an apostle. Because Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I also send you. Okay, apostles. But the apostle of love didn't start out that way. Jesus gave him and his brother a nickname, and it was an apostle of love. So let me read it to you. I'll give you his last two scriptures. I'm done. If you want to write them down, let me turn to Mark chapter 3. This is where he chose them. Mark chapter 3. And the Bible says this in verse 13, Mark 3:13. The Bible says, and Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Jesus wants you. I want you to realize that Jesus wants you. He wants you, and he calls you. He calls me to himself. Verse 14, and he appointed 12. They might send them out to, first, sorry, to be with him. That's what he wants first. Like Joseph, I want you to be close to me. To be with him, and then he would send them out to preach, to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Why did Jesus call John, the apostle of love, a son of thunder? I'm so glad you asked. Luke chapter 9. Let me give you this. Luke chapter 9. I can't say with 100% certainty this is the answer, but I think it gives us a clue. All right? Luke chapter 9, verse 51. I'll read it to you. Luke 9, 51. Jesus has his apostles. They're going out. They're traveling. It says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans. Now there was tension between the Jewish people and the Samaritans, both like in their ethnicity and even in their faith. And it says that when he went to prepare for him, verse 53, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. I'll pause there just a second. Do you know when I had a group in the Holy Land and we were touring, Kim and Brittany were with me. Kim was pregnant. She had a miscarriage while we were there near the Sea of Galilee. And someone had a car rental friend there, had a car rental place to take us to the hospital. Brittany stayed with the group and went continued on the tour. And we had to drive all the way around to, this was in 2002, March 2002. We had to drive around what is called the West Bank because the car had Israeli tags on it. There's still that tension. That area is called the West Bank, it's called Judea and Samaria in the Bible. So he was going to Jerusalem, and some of the Samaritans were saying, nope, you can't come in here. You're going to Jerusalem. And this is how the apostle of love reacted. This is what it says, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did? You want us to just destroy them all? Oh, apostle of love. Verse 55, and he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went another way. I believe God is working some apostle love in me by his grace and his spirit, but I still have some son of thunder I need his help with. Can anybody relate? Believe God loves me, live by God's word, and love by God's spirit. I'll conclude with this. To believe God and to love others is a spirit-empowered way to live. And it's how God calls us to live and how he wants us to live. And I would just ask this morning as we basically have a little time of invitation. And I'm not going to ask you to just, you know, in your own heart if you've struggled with this. But do you ever feel like just a failure because of your performance? Do you feel like you're just unworthy, carrying guilt and condemnation? You have that it keeps coming up. I want to ask you, will you believe God and receive his forgiveness today? Maybe he's already forgiven you. But will you believe him and receive that forgiveness and put it behind you? Jesus told a woman caught in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn you. Now go and I'm freeing you to leave that life of sin. You're free to follow me now. But see, condemnation will chain us to that old mess and keep us right where the devil wants us. How many people are not in fellowship and serving the Lord today because they feel God doesn't want anything to do with them because they're under a condemnation and guilt when God's heart is saying, I want you close to me. I will forgive you. I will help you. Believe me and trust me and help, and I'll help you live it out. He wants to free us that way. So will you believe him and receive his cleansing now? And then will you believe God? Let's believe God to perfect his love in us. He knows our little shortcomings and humanity and mess, and he works patiently with us, thank God. But he wants us to rest in his love in the process. It's not based on our performance. It's based on who he is and his perfection. Thank God for what he's done and for what he's doing in us. Can we just go to the Lord in prayer? In fact, can we just stand? Because God wants to do it, but he will do it for his glory. It'll never be about, oh, look how spiritual I am. Look how I've conquered this thing. No, it's always going to be for the glory of God and only by his grace. Would you just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed for just a moment? I certainly wouldn't do this to embarrass anyone. I've shared some of my own just struggles, issues with you today. But if you would just say, Brother Rocky, I've been struggling with that too, and I just want you to pray with me. I want to believe and receive God's forgiveness and grace right now. It's a new day, and I'm ready to move from this. It's held me long enough. I want to be free from it right now. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand right there where you are? Thank you so much. My goodness, all over the sanctuary. Thank you so much. Thank God. Lord, first, I just thank you for moving and speaking to our hearts. Lord, I'm humbled by your goodness and grace. It's never about me and my performance. All I can say is, Lord, it's about you and your grace and goodness. Thank you, Jesus, for love that freely forgives and cleanses. Thank you for the blood that washes us whiter than snow. We can't improve on your righteousness, and you freely give when we just come in faith. So, Father, I lift up my brothers and sisters right now in the name of Jesus. And we stand against the accuser, we stand against the liar and his condemnation, and we choose to believe your word, your truth, and the power of your grace and love. Cleanse us, change us. Lord, we receive cleansing, we receive forgiveness and freedom right now. In Jesus' name, we thank you for the victory. Would you say, Father, I believe you loved me and sacrificed your son on the cross to pay for my sins. And right now, I believe you and I receive the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus and the work of your spirit in my heart, in my memory, in my emotions. And when I remember this condemnation, help me to thank you that it's gone and to thank you and to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.